Joy to be with you. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our text today is going to be three verses, verse 14 down through verse 16. The New Testament book of 1 Peter chapter 1. From verse 14 down through verse 16. Let's now hear God's holy word. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And thus far in the Word of God, let's look again to the Lord our God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, this is your authoritative, inerrant word. This is the word of God which thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work. We pray, O Lord, our God in heaven today, that you would grant us ears to hear, that you would give us an attentiveness your word, that you would give us wills which desire to follow you wherever you would lead us. We pray, O Lord our God, that even as the word is preached today, that it would be like that seed which is sown in good soil, bearing abundant fruit for the glory of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you all were a championship NCAA basketball team, if I were your coach giving you instructions today, I perhaps would tell you something like this. Well, with all of the media coverage around us and all of the things that are likely to distract you, this season it's important that we keep our focus and that we pursue excellence on the basketball court, so that we will win a lot of games and have another championship season. Avoid distractions. Let's pursue excellence in basketball. Or, if you were my son about to go away to college, as I just had a son who just went away to college, I might, if I were your parent, might give you some kind of advice like this. I hope your college experience is wonderful. I hope that you make a lot of friends, that you're involved in a lot of activities. Of course, we're most interested in your spiritual development, that you're part of a church. But one thing I want you to remember, as a college student, you are there to do well in your classes. And you're to study. You're to pursue excellence in the classroom. So amidst a lot of other distractions and good things that you can be involved in, pursue this thing. Or, if you were a new mother, you just had your first child. Now, I'm not the best person maybe to give advice to new mothers, but perhaps an older woman might give advice and say, you know, you've had a lot of things in your life, but now God has given you this precious little infant child. And it's going to mean that you can't do a lot of other things that you once did, but it is a wonderful thing to pursue the investment in, the nurture of, the care of this precious, important child that you have now been given. And so, in a variety of things in life, we might see it's important that we pursue something. Well, today I want to say, out of the book of 1 Peter, we are given instructions for those that are Christians. And so, you aren't a basketball team. Many of you aren't a new student at college. Most of you aren't new mothers. But I trust in a gathering like this, most of you are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And today, out of 1 Peter, we can say this, that it's important that as Christians, that one of the real focus of our, one of the things that we focus upon in our life, one of the things that we must pursue is a life of holiness to the Lord. So dear Christian congregation, whether you are a Christian basketball player or a Christian college student or a Christian new mother or a Christian whatever it is that you're going through in life, a young Christian, an older Christian, perhaps a Christian going through the midst of many trials, I can say to you today on the authority of God's Word that your pursuit needs to be a pursuit of holiness to the Lord. And that's the theme of today's passage. Well, we're going to look at this theme of pursuing holiness in our walk with the Lord really under three different headings today. The first thing I want us to see is that our pursuit, or that the pursuit of holiness is rooted in our new identity in Christ. Our pursuit of holiness is rooted in our new identity in Christ. And then the second point, I'll give you all three headings up front, and then we'll come back to them as we make our way through the preaching. The second thing is this, is that the pursuit of holiness requires that we actively resist the sin of our old life. That we actively resist the sin of our old life. And then the third and final point today is going to be this, that the pursuit of holiness calls us actively to imitate our Heavenly Father. The pursuit of holiness calls us actively to imitate our Heavenly Father. Those three points, let's make our way through this passage in 1 Peter today. Now, first of all, that the pursuit of holiness, if we are called to pursue holiness as Christians, we need to see, first of all, that this is rooted in our new identity in Jesus Christ. And here is a point that is so important. I trust that many of you know this, but it is so important that we grasp this day by day, that you and I do not pursue holiness in order to make us acceptable with God, but we pursue holiness in response to God's grace of salvation in our lives, that God, in His mercy, through Jesus Christ, has done all that is necessary to reconcile us to Him. He has, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, adopted you as His child, and it is in response to that grace, in gratitude for it, that we then, because we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, seek to live lives of holiness to Him. And so His grace is the motivation for our holiness. His Holy Spirit, which is given to indwell us, enables us to live a life of holiness. So it is always that the pursuit of holiness as Christian flows out of, is rooted in, that new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's actually exactly what we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1. You may have missed the little phrase first time that we read it. At the beginning of verse 15, it uses this phrase. It says, "But as He who called you is holy." He who called you. Well, who is it that called us? Well, it's God who called us. What does it mean that He called us? Well, that word calling is a word that points to God's sovereign grace in our salvation. It refers to our, what we might theologically call, our effectual calling. God's sovereign initiative in our salvation. So elsewhere in the book of 1 Peter, this word calling is used to refer just to that. 1 Peter 2:9, He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 5:10, He has called us to His eternal glory in Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For to this you have been called, that you might follow in His steps." So when it speaks here of God calling us as Christians, He who called us, it is referring to that sovereign activity of God in which He, out of His grace, His undeserved favor, and by His sovereign power, has called us out of that state that we once were in, which was a condition of darkness, of slavery to Satan, of a will which was corrupt, dead in our sin and transgression, headed to hell. And what happened? That the Lord, in His sovereign mercy and grace, has called us out of that state and brought us, as our catechism says, into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. A state in which we are now united to Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have the hope of heaven before us. And that's the condition in which we are now in. And so that's what it's referring to here. That same sovereign power which said to Lazarus, who was in the grave, "Lazarus, come forth," is the same power by which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was raised from the dead. And that is that same power that is at work now in us, having called us out of a state of sin and death into a state of salvation in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dear friends, if you are a Christian, nothing less than that is exactly what has happened to you. You've been called out of one kingdom into another. Your nature has been changed inwardly. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have a new identity. And that identity is what is referred to then at the beginning of verse 14, when it talks of us there as obedient children. It says there, if you are a Christian, this new identity is that you are now an obedient child. You are a child of God. And as a child of God, no longer enslaved to Satan, but a child to God, of God, you are now called. Your calling is that of obedience to a heavenly Father. You no longer obey your former lust, but now you are redeemed in order to obey the one who has created you. You are an obedient child. So in the same way that in the Old Testament, as was read earlier, Israel themselves was called out among all the nations as God's people, separated from the nations among them. As God dwelt in the midst of His people, and they were to be holy, a people set apart unto God, so you and I, as the church, the new Israel, the Israel of God, cleansed by Christ's blood, we now are to live this new identity as obedient children of Lord to the Lord. Our holiness is to be seen in the fruit of an obedient life. So, dear friends, we have a new identity, and that new identity is the root of our holiness. Let me just give one more illustration. Just a few months ago, I enjoy golf a lot. The U.S. Junior Amateur was played, as it's played every year. There were a lot of young 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old young men, 16-year-old young men, extraordinarily good golfers playing in this tournament. As they played in the tournament, most of them would have had a handful of people following them around the course, 4 or 5 or 6 people, parents, maybe a friend or two. But there was one golfer out there in the U.S. Junior Amateur this year that had crowds of hundreds of people following him as he played. He wasn't a better golfer than a lot of these others, but his name happened to be Charlie Woods. You can guess who his father was. Tiger Woods, probably the greatest golfer ever to play the game. And merely by having that identity, as a young man, Charlie Woods, it meant that he was born into great privilege. Probably never had to wonder if he would have the money to pay for a golf lesson or be able to play a nice course. Meant as well that he has grown up with tremendous expectations. You could even say kind of crushing expectations upon a young man in a golf course. Well, probably people don't forget, he doesn't forget on a day-to-day basis whose son he is. He is Tiger Woods' son. Well, dear friends, if you are a Christian, you have a much, much better father than Tiger Woods or than anyone else. You have a heavenly Father. God, the living God, is your Father. And this meant that you have the most extraordinary privileges. And you have expectations as well in your lives. Not crushing expectations, but wonderful expectations to be obedient unto Him. But it is rooted in this identity that you have. And we need to be those who remember day by day whose child we are. Who it is that's redeemed us. Who we belong to. We are those, dear Christians, who have been called, sovereignly called by God. We are His obedient children. So where does the pursuit of a holy life begin? Well, it's rooted in this new identity that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Let's move on from there. The second thing I want us to say, or I want us to see out of this passage, is that the pursuit of holiness requires that we actively resist the sin of our old life. The pursuit of holiness requires that we actively resist the sin of our old life. That is, as now new creatures in Jesus Christ, children of the living God, what does it mean to live a life of holiness? Well, the Bible makes clear in several passages that part of living a life of holiness is learning to say no to sin. Okay, I could take you to any number of passages which show this. Let me just do a couple of them. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Beginning at Colossians 3 and verse 5. There it says, it appeals to us as those who have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes on to say, you must put all of these away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And so it is that idea that to be a Christian is to say no. It is to put certain actions off. Let me just give you another passage. It's Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12. There we are told that the grace of God has appeared. It's bringing salvation for all people. And what happens when the grace of God appears in your life, when you are brought into that state of salvation? It says that that grace, Titus 3:12, trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So part of being a Christian, of pursuing holiness in our walk with Christ, is learning to put off, learning to renounce, learning to resist the passions of our flesh. And it's the same thing in the passage that we're looking at today, in 1 Peter chapter 1. There again, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look at verse 14, it says, as obedient children, and here again is this language of putting off, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You and I need actively to be putting off the sins of our old life. Well, let's look at this in a little bit more depth. And I want to say two things especially, which Peter tells us as we seek to put off this old man. And the first thing is this. He tells us, first of all, how we must view these sinful impulses. As Christians, how must we view sin? And he describes them. Listen to the language there. He says, they are the passions of your former ignorance. What interesting language. What is sin? Sin is the passions, that is, the desires, the cravings, the impulses, which formerly, that is, previously, when you were not a Christian, characterized you. And it arose out of a heart and a mind that did not know God. And so, in our former state, before we were brought into new life in Jesus Christ, we did not know God, and not knowing God meant that we lived instead by the sinful passions of our own hearts. That's how we lived. It's interesting, this connection that's made, isn't it, between the ignorance of God on the one hand and moral impurity. And that helps us to understand the world around us. You know, the world around us, right? And before we became Christians, right? If we don't know God, then we don't understand, to give you an example, that He has created the sexual relationship to express the intimacy of a lifelong committed relationship of a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. And that relationship is to show forth the beauty of how Christ loves the church, and the church submits to its head, Christ. And so we understand why it is that God has given us a sexual relationship. Well, if you don't know God, then you think, well, no, I'm going to use sex to please myself. And it's turned to a selfish end. We turn to sexual immorality because we have resisted, turned our back on the truth of the living God. Or to use another example, we know, right, that the Lord is the one who has given us all things, including the money that we have. That everything that we own belongs to Him. He's the one who has given us every good gift. And He's given it to be stewards. So whatever possessions you have, you are a steward of those possessions. Right? And we know above all that the things of this world are passing away and we have an eternal inheritance with the Lord. Well, if you don't know God, if you don't know that truth about God, if you're living in ignorance of God, then you don't know that's why He's given you money. It's to use for that end. And so, instead, you think, well, money's to be used for myself, and I want as much of it as I possibly can have. And so you're going to spend your life pursuing a life of greed and of covetousness that arises out of your ignorance of God. Or again, to use another example, when as Christians, we know that, well, all things are ordained by the providence of God. And so difficult things come into our lives by God's providence. He has good purposes for us in that. But if I live my life ignorant of God and bad things begin to happen to me, well, how am I going to respond? I'm going to complain. I'm going to become bitter. I'm going to become angry because I don't know the God of providence. And so here He is saying that these sinful actions, this sinful conduct, is the way that those who do not know God act. This is important for us as Christians because then we need to realize that when we give into sinful impulses, whether it be sexual immorality, or whether it be greed and covetousness, or whether it be a sinful, complaining, bitter heart, or any number of sins, we are acting like those who do not know God. We are acting like pagans. That's how you used to live. You aren't to live like that anymore because you know the living God. And so we ought not to be those who give in to these sinful impulses. And so that's what we need to, can I encourage you, dear Christian, to constantly impress that upon your mind as you are tempted to sin, to remember, that's what I once did before I was a new creature in Christ. That's how I acted when I didn't know God, but I do know Him now, so I'm not going to do that any longer. That's how the people around me and the world around me act, because they don't know God. Not for me. I've been brought into a new relationship with my Heavenly Father. And so, dear friends, view sin in this way. Sin is that which arises out of an ignorance of God. We are called to not live like that any longer. So that's how we must view these sinful impulses. But the second thing I want us to see that Peter makes clear here is how you must resist these sinful impulses. He says these words, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. do not be conformed. That is, do not squeeze your lives into the mold of the world around you. Do not pattern your life after the example of non-Christians around you or of the life that you once led. Do not be conformed to it. Now, the fact that the Lord gives us this direction means that you and I are tempted often to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. Sin sometimes feels very natural. Okay? And it seems natural at times because it is how everyone else is living. It's because it's what our sinful flesh wants. It is what the devil is urging us to do. And you and I need to not, as it were, just simply go along with whatever feels right in the moment, but rather constantly, actively, to be resisting the sinful temptations that we experience. You know, maybe this is a way to put it, that the world normalizes sin. It's what seems normal. What seems natural. Okay? And as a Christian, okay, we have to be careful not simply to do that which the world says is normal and natural. That which is regular. And so increasingly, you know, you hear language and people take the Lord's name in vain and they do it continually, constantly. And it's just normal. It's how people speak. And as Christians, we need to resist that temptation to think that that is normal and that's regular and that's okay. And that's what it's saying here. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Again, in the area of sexual immorality, well, the world thinks nothing. Sexual relations outside of marriage. It's normal. It's just normal. And as Christians, we need to say, no, I'm going to actively not be conformed to that way of thinking. I'm not going to fall into that trap. And so there's a constancy to the Christian's fight. A constant awareness that we need to have that we are on the front lines of a battle. And again, the world, the flesh, and the devil want you to think that sin is normal. Just do what is natural. It's okay. And we need constantly, following Peter's instruction, to be thinking, I must not be conformed to those passions of my former ignorance. And to resist it at every point. We are in a battle. You know, if you were in the front line of a battle, say you were a soldier in the Civil War, you wouldn't bring along your easy chair, your recliner, with you to the front lines of that battle and take a nap in the midst of a fight because you would quickly be overrun. No, if you are in a fight, you're aware. You're constant in the battle. And dear friends, so it must be. We are in a fight as Christians, a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, a fight against indwelling sin. Friends, we need constantly to follow the instructions of Peter. Do not be conformed. Am I watchful against sin in my life? Because the thing is, too, that if we stop resisting sin, if we stop resisting sin at its first impulses, it becomes easier and easier to give in over time. And so we need to have this kind of vigilance. As we guard our heart, I will not give in. I will not do that which belonged to my former life. I will not do that which is disobedient to my Heavenly Father. Okay, so that's the second thing that we see here, that the pursuit of holiness involves this kind of active resistance of sin. But let's move on now, third and finally. So we consider this pursuit of holiness rooted in our new identity. It involves an active resistance and not being conformed day by day, moment by moment, to those passions which once characterized me. Thirdly, now I want us to see this, that the pursuit of holiness calls us actively to imitate our Heavenly Father. Actively to imitate our Heavenly Father. We see this in verses 15 and 16. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, verse 16, and this is quoting, as Pastor Lush read earlier, a number of passages, especially out of the book of Leviticus, but really a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. As it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so to live this holy life as obedient children means not only that we need to avoid conformity to our former way of life, but it means as well positively that we must seek in every bit of our conduct to grow in holiness. That is, that we are to have lives that in every part are dedicated unto, consecrated unto, lived for the glory of the One who has called us into this state of salvation. And so the Christian needs to avoid any temptation to kind of segregate our lives in the sense that, well, I have kind of the church self when I'm around church people. I'm going to live a certain way. And then the rest of my life, I'm going to live however I want. For my actions are going to be one way, but my thoughts are going to be somewhere else. Or something like that. No, it says here, in all your conduct. If you belong to the Lord, every bit of you belongs to Him. All of your moments, all of your days. Your mind, your heart, your emotions, your bodies. He's redeemed it all for His service. So Christians, we are to live for His glory in everything that we do, in all of our conduct. We are to have hearts, because we know our conduct flows out of our heart, does it not? Hearts which themselves are wholly dedicated to the Lord. And how does this passage encourage us to a life of such holiness? Well, it does it by calling us to imitate our God. As He who called you is holy, you also, like Him, be holy in all your conduct. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That the Christian is actively, consciously, intentionally to imitate the God of our salvation. And this teaches us something important about holiness, that holiness is not merely following a set of abstract rules, arbitrary rules that are out there. Some people think of Christianity that way, right? Christians are just kind of rule followers, and they follow this set of rules. No. We do believe in the law of God. The law of God is something real. It's revealed in Scripture, but the law of God is a reflection of the character of God Himself. And so seeking to obey the law, what we are seeking to do is to have a life conformed to the character of the God who has saved me. To be saved means increasingly to be like Him. And that transforms the way that you think about holiness. It's not just following the rules. It's becoming more like the God who has redeemed you. Friends, we have a God who is wonderfully holy. Holiness is one of the first things that the Bible tells us about who God is. Both the Old and New Testament speak more about God's holiness than any of His other attributes. We can even speak of God's holiness as kind of modifying His other attributes, that His love, God's love is a holy love. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His mercy even is a holy mercy. His truth is a holy truth. In the sense that God is holy, that He is set apart from the rest of His creation. He is set apart especially from that which is morally impure or evil. It's that beautiful reality that in a world that is marked everywhere we look by degradation and sin and the misery that the curse brings, friends, you and I can have eyes that look upward and see that there is a God who is separate from this world, who is not impacted by sin, who Himself is pure in every part of His being. And there's a beauty to that holiness. In a world marked by sin and degradation, is it not a beautiful thing that our God is holy? The Bible speaks in this language. Exodus 15 in verse 11. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Or 2 Chronicles 20 in verse 21. It says there that when He had consulted with the people, He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise, and here it describes who should praise the beauty of holiness. Or Psalm 29 verse 2 that commands us to give unto the Lord the glory due His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Dear friends, there is a God who is beautiful in all of His holiness, in His purity, in His righteousness. He is separate from this world that is so stained by sin. And here the good news is, the amazing news, is that this God who has redeemed you is now calling you into this life of holiness that is His. And so we can read this. We read this as a command, and it is a command. Be holy as I am holy. But it's also a beautiful invitation, is it not? Be holy. Your God tells you, be holy as I am holy. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, He enables us increasingly to share in that holiness which is His. To have a life that is marked out, something of the divine life. To be, as it were, it says in what 2 Peter, partakers of the divine nature in this sense. Not that we become God, but that we increasingly become like the God who has redeemed us in holiness. And we do that in anticipation. Is this not our anticipation of that glorious final day that when Jesus Christ shall return, that we shall be like Him, the Bible says, for we shall see Him as He is. That on the other side of this life, when we die, we will enter immediately into the presence of the Lord and will be purified in holiness, even as He is holy. And someday, dear friends, when our bodies are raised from the grave, we are in sinless soul and resurrected body, free from the curse forever, going to be holy like our God. And here He is calling us, yea, He is inviting us, even now, as redeemed creatures. I call you unto this life of holiness. Doesn't that transform the way that you think about the way that we live every day? To think that I have the opportunity today, by His grace, because I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ, I'm one of His obedient children, I can now say no to certain sins and say yes to a life of righteousness. I can say no to sexual immorality. I can say no to the temptation today to lie. I can say no to that life of covetousness and greed. I can say no to that bitter thought or to that unkind word that's about to be formed on my lips. And by the grace of His Holy Spirit, I can, by His power, live a life of kindness, of love, of mercy, of faithfulness, of heavenly mindedness, of devotion to the Lord and to His kingdom and to His cause, because He has called me unto this life of holiness. What a beautiful thing that is. And so can I encourage you today, dear friends, let me just apply this in a couple of ways. I want, first of all, just to apply it to some of you who are young in this room. You know, some of us who are older in the faith, our biggest regret is that we didn't give more of our young years to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the opportunity while you are young. Not only now can I kind of encourage you, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the only Savior of sinners. Put your faith in Him. Call upon Him. And I can tell you that as you call upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that then you become one of His obedient children, one of the Lord's obedient children, and you have opportunity, while you are young, to consecrate these years of your life to the living God, to live a life of holiness. And when you are young, you can begin to put habits in place, begin to have a character that is formed, that is like unto your God. And it's a beautiful thing. Now is the best time to serve the Lord. Remember your Creator, the Bible tells us, in the days of your youth. Can I call you, each of you, the best life for young people is a life of holiness lived to the Lord. Do it now. But can I call upon some of you, let me just, in a second word of application, speak to some of you who are going through times of deep trial. And you know the Christian life involves trials. If necessary, Peter says earlier in the book of 1 Peter, if necessary, that is, that the Lord has a sovereign purpose in this, even now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. 1 Peter 1:6. Often the Christian life is a life of trials. What's one of God's purposes in this trial for you? He has lots of purposes, perhaps, but one of God's purposes is that you would, even in dark days, in difficult days, pursue holiness in the Lord. Follow Him where you are, difficult things that you're going through. Make it your singular aim, Lord, whatever I'm going through, I want to follow You. Use this to grow me in holiness. Because sometimes when we're in trial, what's our first thought is, how can I get out of this trial? How can I escape? Right? Well, it's not always a bad thing to want that, but the chief thing that we ought to want is, Lord, work Your good purposes in me in this trial. Conform me more to the image of Jesus Christ. Make me to be one who is holy unto the Lord. Not just escaping the trial, but in this present trial. Because that's one of the Lord's good purposes for His children. That we would become more holy even as He is holy. But can I just say a third word too? And this third word is just to some of you who are a little later in your Christian lives. And can I encourage you, even after you've been a Christian for many years, or you are in advancing years in your life, not to give up this pursuit of holiness. Don't become apathetic. Don't coast in our Christian life. Let's say, Lord, as long as You give me breath, as long as You give me life, I want to give these years to You. And day by day, resist sin, live godly lives in imitation of Him. And can I encourage you, run this race well to the end. Let's not be those who turn back. But rather, in all the years that the Lord has given us, run this race well to the end. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's close in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You for this word which You've given us today, and this challenge, this calling, this invitation to a life of holiness. That is, a sharer and a partaker of the holiness which You have, O Lord, as our God. Thank You for the calling that You've placed us. Thank You for Your sovereign grace in our lives. Thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the direction of Your Word. We pray, O Lord, our God, that we would pay heed to these things and that we would, as it were, recommit ourselves, Lord, to a life that is lived in the pursuit of holiness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.